Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, Amen. It was a Super Bowl, and a guy was going to a seat, and he had absolutely great seats. He was sitting in the fifth row, right on the 50-yard line. He sits down, he's excited about watching the game, and he notices that the seat right beside him is empty and continues to be empty for quite a while. So he leans over to the other guy, who's his neighbor, and he says, "Hey, do you know who's sitting here? Is anybody going to be sitting here?" And the guy leans over to him and he says, "No, actually, this seat is empty." The guy says, "What? Incredible seats like this, and someone would pay for a seat like this and leave it empty? It doesn't make sense." I want to ask you a question today. How did you pick your seat? How did you pick your seat? Now, some of you just came in here and it didn't matter. You just plopped down wherever you plopped down, right? But others of you were strategic, right? You came in here a little bit early, you looked around, and you said, "Okay, that's where I'm going to sit, because I want to make sure I don't have to sit beside Frank Huber. So I'm going to sit right here," okay? Right? Others of you were strategic, and you came in and you said, "Okay, there's this many people in my family, I need this many seats, and here's where we're going to sit," okay? All right? Others of you said, "You know what, I'm going to sit on the aisle just in case the preacher gets long-winded so that I can just sneak right on out," right? How did you pick your seat? Here's what I want to say. Where you sit matters, but even more than that, where your soul sits matters. Can you say that with me? Where your soul sits matters. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, and where your soul sits matters. In the scriptures, it talks a lot about the symbolism of where a person sits. You remember Job, after he went through all of his tragedy, the Bible says that he sat in a heap of ashes. James and John, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, when you ascend into your glory, let it be that we can sit at your right hand and your left hand," right? And then there's the prophet Elijah. And in the Old Testament, he's threatened by the king. And so Elijah runs for his life. And this is what the scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 19. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and did what? Sat down under a what?" Say that again. "Broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life.'" Now, I want to point out something to you. It wasn't just his physical self that sat down under the broom tree. His soul sat down. His soul was down and out. He was depressed so much he was suicidal. "Just take me now, Lord. It's enough. I'm done." It wasn't just his bottom that was sitting under the broom tree, but he'd reached the bottom of his barrel. Here's a picture of a broom tree. It's also called a juniper tree. And there's a few things I want to point out about the broom tree. First of all, it grows in dry places. So what I want to say is watch where you sit. Watch where you sit, because if you find yourself seated in a dry place, a wasteland, you might want to ask yourself, "Is this where I want to seat my soul?" Here's the second thing about the broom tree. It produces bitter root. You can eat it, but you wouldn't want to, right? It's like no one's saying, oh my gosh, I really would like some broom root pie. That'd be great. You wouldn't want that unless you were desperate, unless you had no other choice because it was bitter. Watch where you sit. Have you ever heard about toxic people? Toxic with anger? Toxic with unforgiveness? Have you ever heard about people that just wallow in self-pity? I've heard it said this, that revenge is a dish best served cold. But can I also say something else? Hatred, anger, self-pity, all of those are dishes that are very bitter to the taste. Well, there's one last thing I want to say about this broom tree, and that's that the branches were used to bind things. And I think it's ironic. Here Elijah is. He's down and out. He sits in a dry wasteland place with bitter roots, and he's bound by his fear and by his depression. And I want to say this. It matters where you sit your soul. Now, let me bring us back to Easter. There's one sentence in the Easter story that I want to emphasize from our scripture lesson, Matthew 28. It's verse number 2. Can you read it with me? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and what? Say that part again. And did what? Sat upon it. So here's Elijah, depressed and suicidal, and he sat under the broom tree. But here's the angel, triumphant, and he sits on the tombstone. I got a picture of a tombstone. I went to Jerusalem about 6 years ago, and it's neat because there's places that are actually like this where you can actually see the tombstones that they would use to cover up the tomb. And there's a few things I want to tell you about the tombstone. It's very heavy. It's so heavy that the three ladies in the scripture lesson were wondering, how in the world are we going to move this? Who can we get to move the stone away? Here's another thing. The stone is a barrier. It keeps them separated from Jesus. And the stone was sealed. It was sealed by Rome. It was Rome's best attempt to stop Jesus. It was Satan's best attempt to keep Jesus away from his mission. Now, can I tell you something? This stone is just as depressing as Elijah's broom tree. But here's what the angel does. Instead of being defeated and sitting under it, the angel is triumphant and sits on it. Mary and Martha come around the corner, and there the angel is. And you know, all I can do in my mind is picture him looking like the guy from the Old Spice commercial. You know the guy what I'm talking about? He's kind of laid back. They come around the corner, and he's like, hey, how you doing? What's up? And he's silently communicating a message to them. He's saying to them, what you were worried about has been dealt with. What you were being crushed by and separated from has been rolled away. And here's the question that I want to ask to each and every one of us. What is it that the enemy has rolled in front of us? What's the heaviness? What's the weight that is in our life? What is the barrier that keeps us from a right relationship with one another? I don't know the answer. All I know is that each and every one of us has problems. Amen? Can I say that? Am I allowed to confess that? I've got problems. You've got problems. We have things in our lives that separate us sometimes. And we've also got a choice. We can choose one or two things. We can choose to sit under our problems and be defeated and crushed. Or we can choose to be like that angel. And we can dust off those things that are used to separate us and sit upon them. I love that what the enemy tried to use as a barrier, the angel dusted off and used it as a footstool. So what's it going to be? Will we sit under them or sit on them? And you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, that sounds good, but how in the world will I sit on my problems? Here's what I think. One way to do it is to save a seat. Save a seat. Let me tell you what I mean with that. I personally don't like doing this. But you know what I mean when you save a seat. you go to the movies and you're at the movies and you're supposed to be going with a friend and they text you and they say, I'm going to be late. Save me a seat, right? I don't like to do it. And here's the reason why. Because sure enough, I'm sitting here and I save a seat for someone. And guess what? Someone's going to walk around with a big old thing of popcorn and two Coca-Colas. And they're going to come over and get ready to sit. And I have to say, sorry, but the seat's taken, right? I don't like to do it, but maybe you can say it with me. I'm sorry, but the seat's taken. So one way that I think that we sit on top of our problems instead of being crushed underneath them is to remember that sometimes our seats are taken. Let me tell you what I mean when I say that. Psychologists describe what they call the seat of emotion that's within us all. It's about which aspect of our brain we're going to allow to sit in the driver's seat. There's a survival part of our brain. There's a logic part of our brain. And then there's an emotional part of our brain. And they're all vying for who sits in the driver's seat. You know, Disney actually did a movie based upon this. It's called Inside Out. And if you ever saw it, let me tell you a little bit about it. It's about a little girl named Riley. And we get to look behind the scenes at a battle that's going inside Riley and inside each and every one of us. And the battle is who's going to sit in the driver's seat. The question is, are we going to allow anger to sit in the driver's seat? And then when that guy says something to us, punch him right in the mouth. Are we going to allow jealousy to sit in the driver's seat and then start criticizing the way someone else looks? Well, I don't even like that dress. Are we going to allow fear and self-pity? What are we going to allow to sit in the driver's seat of our lives? Or will we choose something completely different? In Ephesians, it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will do what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. I hope you caught that part. A peace that passes all of our understanding will guard our hearts and minds. So when you're sitting there and all of a sudden anger comes down the aisle and tries to sit beside you, you need to say, I'm sorry, but the seat's taken. When fear comes slinking down the aisle and tries to sneak up on you, you got to say, I'm sorry, but the seat's taken. When all of these different emotions push up on you and try to force their way in, we need to say, I'm sorry, but the peace which passes all of our understanding is already sitting right there and will guard my heart and mind. The joy of the Lord is already in the driver's seat. And see, we got a choice. How will we respond? What emotion will we allow to be in the driver's seat of our lives? I hate saving a seat for someone, but can I tell you what I love? I love when someone saves a seat for me, right? I don't know, that's probably wrong of me, but I absolutely love when a person saves a seat for me. When I was in college, Bishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa, who was a bishop and theologian that was fighting against apartheid, he came to our college and spoke. And I was this student guide. I took him around to the places. I made sure he had everything he needed. I took him to dinner and showed him the place and all this. Well, when he got up at the auditorium to speak, the place was packed. There was standing room only, and dozens of people had to stand. And I was one of the people backstage standing, right? Bishop Desmond Tutu comes out, and during his introductions, he thanks me personally by name and invites me to come up on stage with him. And they put a seat on the stage and invited me to come forward and sit. Oh, my gosh. It was a high point in my life. Now, let me ask you a question. Did I earn that seat? No. Did I deserve that seat? No. It was nothing about who I was. It was simply about who I was with. A seat had been saved for me. And here's the main thing I want to say today. Maybe this is the only thing that matters to you today. But I want to tell you that a seat has been saved for you. A place has been prepared with your name on it. You don't have to sit under the broom tree. You don't have to sit under the weight of sin and death because a seat has been saved for you. And just like me, you didn't earn this seat. You don't deserve this seat. You didn't pay for this seat. And actually, even if you had all the money in the world, you couldn't pay for it. So Jesus Christ came and he paid for it for you and for me on the cross. We deserve to sit under the weight of sin and death. We deserved a seat of judgment. But Jesus was crucified. He died and was buried. But what we gather today for is to say that early on Sunday morning, we celebrate that Jesus didn't stay under the broom tree. Jesus didn't stay behind the tombstone. He rose and he ascends to the right hand of God. Can I tell you something? A seat has been saved for you. But don't take my word for it. Let me share with you what the scripture says. The scripture says this in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him. And read this part with me. And made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. A seat has been saved for you. You know, I did something kind of cool. Under one person's seat here today, there's an envelope with $200 in it. So I'm going to give you a moment here to reach under your seat. And someone's going to have the envelope with $200 in it. Okay. I can't even fool you guys. Guess what? Nobody even, like, moved. I mean, it was like, nobody even reached under. It's not even in the realm of possibility that Pastor Joe actually would put to, okay, Jerry, some people moved, right? Too many of you know me too well. I'm sorry. I was going to put $200 under your seat, but I didn't have $200 under your seat, right? You didn't move for my possibility, my offer. But please, if you've never moved for the offer of Jesus Christ, he's not pulling your leg like I was. The offer is real. The seat that has been saved for you is real. He's given his life. He's taken our place, and it's real. And the question is, will we say yes? Will we accept? There's a guy who's at the Super Bowl, and he's got great seats. He comes to a seat, which is on the fifth row, right on the 50-yard line, and he sits down, and there's a seat that's empty right beside him. After a while, it remains empty, and so he leans over to his neighbor, and he says, hey, man, what about this seat? Is anybody sitting in this seat? And the guy says, no, actually, it's empty. And he says, what? Why would someone have such great seats at the Super Bowl and not use them? It doesn't make sense. And the neighbor over says, well, actually, the seat belongs to me. My wife was supposed to sit there, but she passed. He says, oh, man, I'm sorry about that. He said, but couldn't you... You get someone else to sit with you, a neighbor or a friend or a relative. Couldn't somebody else take the seat? And he said, no, actually, they're all at the funeral. Easter is not a funeral. Easter is not a time for sadness and grief. Easter is a celebration. It's a party. I'm here to tell you that a seat has been saved for you. Amen.